Let's go to our God in prayer. Will you pray with me? And so, Father, we do come to you, the sanctifier of our distresses, and pray that you would use them to refine us, that you would use them to consume our dross and refine our gold and to cause us more and more and more to lean exclusively on Jesus. And yet, as Ken read to us from Psalm 13, many of us are right in the midst of those distresses, and we do cry out, how long? How much longer do our bodies have to ache? How much longer do I have to suffer in this frustrating relationship? How much longer till I find some relief in my work or in my studies? How much longer till you make straight your way before me? How much longer will this grief overwhelm us? Would you turn to us and answer, God? Would you give us grace that even in the midst of these distresses that we would trust in your steadfast covenant love to your people? That even in the midst of these, we would be able to rejoice and sing to you, knowing you have and you will deal bountifully with us. And so, Father, we pray for the grieving, for Hope and the family of Judy Landers, for Judy Gordon and her family, for the Gilliland family, for others grieving. We pray, God, for the friendless, for those who are suffering such loneliness, longing, not even for companionship, but just for a friend. For those who continue to battle their body, like Cassie continues to struggle after this transplant. God, would you sanctify to us our distresses and give us the grace that in the midst of them, while we wait on you, that we would trust your steadfast love. And we do praise you. We praise you because we know you hear us and you will answer us and you are good, even though we can't see that goodness right now. And for those goodnesses we do see, we thank you. We praise you, God, for new grandbaby to Stephen Rhonda Brown, for Beckett Gordon, born to Chelsea and Brennan. We pray, God, for this little one. It's so fun having just baptized Brown grandchildren to celebrate a new one. We pray, God, that you would hide this little one in you. That, God, you would be with Chelsea and Brennan as they raise their children in knowing you, that little Becca Gordon would never know a day not embracing you as Savior. Of course, to know sin and sinfulness, but never a day and cling to you as a Savior from that sin. Would he always know and trust in your steadfast love, singing to you, knowing that you deal bountifully with your people. As we grieve, Father, this morning with Psalm 22, look at Psalms of Lament. Would you help us to trust your steadfast love? Whatever is happening in our lives, would you give us grace? We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, if you're in the Pew Bible, that black Bible in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, are texted on page 457, 457. I'm going to read all of Psalm 22, 457. Page 457, Psalm 22. When you get there, if you're able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Psalm 22. Hear the word of our holy God. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, Psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you don't answer by night, and I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And yet you're he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there's none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. My strength dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They've pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the afflictions of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who couldn't keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. Pray by your Spirit that we would meet you in it. Teach us, Father, to lament and to grieve and to hold fast to your steadfast love in the midst of our afflictions. For we come asking and praying in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Listen again to the grief of David. I am poured out like water. My bones are all out of joint. You can count my ribs. My heart has completely melted away. My tongue is stuck to the roof of my mouth, and I am laid down. You have laid me, he says, in the dust. I'm a worm, not even a man. Why, God? Why have you forsaken me? When have you known grief like that? That utter overwhelming of sorrow and deep darkness, that loneliness, that pain and distress. The Psalms capture the full range of human experience and human emotion. They give us these words by which we cry out to God in our distress, by which we take our full heart, our whole selves to our Father. So as a congregation, I'm encouraging us to pray through all the Psalms together. We have schedules you can use on the sign-up shelves out there if you want to pray along with us. It's roughly 2 Psalms a day, some of them a little longer, so 1 a day but broke in half. You can start at the beginning, or you can just jump in to today's Psalm. The goal is not to follow a schedule. The goal is to pray and give your heart to Jesus. So if you get behind, you can just keep going where you are, or you can always just skip ahead on the whatever day is next, or start at one psalm, just tomorrow, Psalm 1, the day after, Psalm 2. But as you do, as you keep praying through the psalms, you're going to find many of the psalms are psalms like this, psalms of lamentation, cries of anguish and despair, prayers of sorrow. Because it's easy in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our deep distresses, it's easy to believe that God's left us, that he's abandoned us, that he's rejected us. Why have you forsaken me, he says. It's easy to feel like God doesn't care, like God isn't listening, like God's not there. And God, in his perfect kindness, God, in his immeasurable goodness, gives us words to express that grief, to express those feelings, to express our doubt even back to the Lord. And when we pray, when we use these words that he's given us to cry out to him, he also reminds us what's true. In spite of feeling like God is distant, we're reminded that he's near, that he's with us, that he does care, actually. In the midst of your anguish, praying the Psalms of Lament remind us of God's nearness, of God's past actions for his people, even of God's larger story and our story in the midst of that. But what if you're not in a season of despair? What if you're not feeling lonely and abandoned? Come to Psalm 22. Do we just skip it and say, like, well, let's find a happier psalm for today, right? No, we still read and pray these harder, darker psalms, because someday we will encounter darkness. One day you will face that anguish. And so praying the Psalms ahead of time, it prepares our hearts for those dark days. Gives us words now so we're equipped when the storm comes to weather those dark places, and already his words are on our lips. And the other reason we don't skip them is because when we pray and read the Psalms, we don't pray and read them in isolation. We don't pray and read them just me and Jesus alone. We're praying them with God's people. You have friends who today are in really dark places. You have friends today, loved ones, who are feeling lonely, in anguish, weeping. We pray these Psalms with them, even though we're not feeling. We come to Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't feel forsaken, but I know someone who does. Would you be near to them today, Lord? Would you remind them of your nearness, Father? Would you lift her out of darkness? Would you lift him out of distress? Would you shine your light, that goodness and your presence, into their dark places? So in his goodness, God gives us these songs of lament. And as we pray them, we're reminded of God's nearness, of God's past action, and of God's larger story, our place in that larger story. So we pray the Psalms of Lament. Let's begin today with God's nearness. God's nearness. Psalm 22 begins with all these feelings of God's absence. God feels distant, right? David feels abandoned. God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 2, feels like his prayer isn't heard, right? My prayer's not going anywhere. It's stuck. Is anyone even out there listening to me? And when we feel that, it's really easy for us to withdraw into those feelings, isn't it? We bury ourselves in them. We rehearse them over and over. We hide in them and wrap ourselves in them. We start pulling away, withdrawing from everyone and everything. If instead we turn to the Psalms, if we've prepared by praying these Psalms of Lament, if we use these words to cry out to God, they remind us, even though God feels far off, even though it feels like he's not there, even though it feels like he's abandoned us and we're all alone, even though it feels like nobody cares and nobody's listening, the psalm reminds us, even while giving voice to our despair. That's really important. The psalms give us words to say what we're feeling and to express, God, I don't know that you're there. And while we cry out at the same time, they remind us he is there. He is near. He is with us. Verse 1, even though it feels like God has forsaken me, even though it feels like you're far away, David still says, my God. Even though I feel like you're far away, later he says, be near me, O Lord. This is the courage, right? This is the audacity of praying the Psalms in the midst of loneliness and despair and deep heartache. When I feel abandoned, I still say, my God, be near to me. My God, where are you? My God, come close. And he is close. Psalms actually remind us of God's nearness, especially, particularly, when we feel like he's so far away. And one of the ways they do that is by reminding us of God's heart toward us. Look at verse 24. Verse 24, Psalm 22. The Lord does not recoil at your pain. God doesn't shake his head in disappointment at your doubt. Are you serious? All these things I've done for you and you still don't trust me? God doesn't shake his head like that. He's not disgusted at your feelings. Don't bring that to me. That's not what it says. Verse 24, God draws near to you in your doubt, in your pain, in your sorrow. He's not ashamed of your emotions. His heart is towards you. He draws near to the afflicted. He's gentle with the suffering. His heart is for the despairing. And this actually is really countercultural in David's time and in the time of all of the scriptures. Suffering, sorrow, bad things happen. When they happen to you or your family, that's evidence that you're being cursed by the gods, right? It's evidence of cursing from the supernatural. If tragedy afflicts your family, tragedy afflicts your flocks, tragedy afflicts your fields, people assume you're being cursed and they recoil and they abandon you and they hiss and they cross the road and they cross themselves, right? That evil might be contagious. The bad luck might be catching. Not so the Lord. He doesn't despise your affliction. He doesn't recoil. He's not ashamed of your suffering. His heart is for you. Towards you. It's with you. Psalms remind us of God's nearness. And we see that nearness, especially in Jesus. In Jesus, the eternal God of the universe takes our human flesh, joins us in our affliction. He's born into poverty. He suffers alongside us. Eventually, he's condemned and put to death for something that he didn't do. Jesus is the innocent sufferer of Psalm 22. And he takes this psalm to himself on the cross, quotes the psalm on the cross. Why have you forsaken me, O God? He's identifying there not just with the psalm, but with us as people, with us as he suffers in our place in order to rescue us from that very suffering. Read through the New Testament, you get to the book called Hebrews, and the preacher there, Hebrews is this written out sermon. The preacher quotes Psalm 22 early in those first couple chapters in order specifically to say Jesus associates with his suffering people. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, the preacher quotes, because he suffers alongside of us and with us. In the midst of despair, the Psalms remind us of God's nearness. In the midst of hardship and grief and tragedy, when God feels like he's distant and so far away, the Psalms remind us he's near. Even though it doesn't feel like it, God is there. He's with you. He's near you. The Psalms remind us of his nearness. And in that reminder, the Psalms then, this is what Ken said is in the assurance of pardon, the Psalms then begin to turn our hearts away from the darkness and pain to the light of his rescue. To the light of hope that we have in him. And they do that in part by reminding us of God's past actions. And we actually see this from the very beginning of Psalm 22. God's past actions. David prays, just as we pray with David, right? Why have you forsaken me? Why don't you hear me? Why aren't you listening? Verses 1 and 2. And then the next verses 3 and 5. But then I remember your saving works. Then I remember how you brought your people out of Egypt. They thought you weren't listening too, but you were all those years. I remember all your deliverances of your people in the wilderness. I remember you rescuing the people when they were in the promised land. All throughout history, I see you save your people. We do that. And even more so because we live after the resurrection of Jesus. So we pray the Psalms, and we remember God's rescue of the Israelites. We remember God's rescue through the Judges. We remember God's rescue of Ruth and of David and of Daniel and of Esther. And then we remember Jesus on the cross, forsaken in our place, dying this death that we deserved. We deserved to be forsaken. He didn't. And yet he stands in our place so that we could know God's nearness. We remember his great love for us on the cross and in the resurrection. We remember after that, the history of the church, all these ways God has preserved his people throughout time and history. And we remember God's past actions. It fills our hearts with hope. But that's not all that David remembers here. We keep reading through the Psalm, verses 6 through 8. He keeps naming his suffering and his sorrow. And then he comes to verses 9 and 11. He remembers not just God's past actions of his people in general, right? All the ways God has already shown his salvation, all the ways God has shown his goodness, shown his kindness. Now he sees it also in his own life. I've seen your goodness to me. That's true for you and me, isn't it? With the eyes of faith, we can look back and see all these ways that God has protected us, all these ways that God has provided for us, all these ways that God has taken that hard, impossible situation, and we see now he actually was working that for our good and for the good of the people around us. When we say things like, count your blessings, for the follower of Jesus, it's not just about remembering all these good things that you have. It's not even primarily about remembering all these good things that we have. It's about remembering all those good ways God has shown you his kindness and his goodness and his love all throughout your history already. And it's about, through that memory, right, we grow in trusting God for today's hard thing. We remember God's past actions to his people in general and to me in particular, to you in particular, it strengthens our heart to trust him in this crisis, to trust him in today's tragedy. Strengthens our faith for this season of doubt, for this time of grief. The Psalms give us words to cry out to God in the midst of our pain. Where are you? I feel so far away. Things feel so dark and so heavy and so hard right now. And we cry out with the words of the Psalm, and they remind us of God's past actions. I look back and I see your goodness to your people. I look back and see your goodness to me. The Psalms remind us of God's past actions so that we can trust him today. It's hard, but I believe you're doing something right now. I can't see it. I don't know what you're doing, but I believe you. I trust you because I remember you. I remember your past actions. As we cry out to the Lord and remember his nearness, as we remember his past actions, he keeps turning our hearts. And we see more and more his larger story. And not just his larger story about what God's doing throughout time and history, but our role in that larger story. As we cry out to God with the words of the Psalms, we grow to see more and more how our small sufferings, our smaller stories, are actually part of his bigger story, his larger work in the world. Let's end with that this morning. Verse 3, Psalm 22, verse 3. God is holy, other, right? Not like us. But notice the next line. His holiness is known, his holiness is made known when God's people gather together to celebrate his actions on behalf of his people. God's throne, this is what verse 3 says, God as king, God as sovereign, God as ruler and Lord, God is made known when his people gather together and worship him and proclaim him and celebrate his nature, his character, and his works. That's exactly how the psalm ends. David bears his heart to the Lord. Why have you forsaken me? Why aren't you listening? Why are you so far away? As he does so, he's reminded of God's nearness. He's reminded of God's past actions, not just through history, but in his own personal history. And then he joins together with all of God's people. He goes to church and he celebrates. Verse 22, I will tell of your goodness. Verse 23, I'll invite your people to celebrate with me. Verse 25, together with God's people, in the church, he says, in the midst of the great congregation, when God's people are gathered for corporate worship, I will give you thanks. Well, that brings us full circle to verse 3, doesn't it? The glory of God, his holiness, his otherness, his supremacy, his greatness is made known when his people gather together for worship and celebrate God and God's actions. God is made known in the earth when his people praise him for his works. And family, listen, this is really important here. I'm not just talking about praising him for his big works. The Exodus, Jesus' resurrection, these big things in history. Of course for those things, but also for the small things. Notice in the psalm, we read through the whole thing again. We don't know what David was anxious about. We don't know the crisis that led him to feeling so abandoned. That's how small, in the eyes of history, that's how small David's crisis was. And yet, he gathers God's people, and through their celebration, look at verses 27 and 28, through the public celebration of God's people, the nations know that our God is the one true and living God. Through their celebration of small things, the nations know that our God is the Lord. And not just those of David's time. You keep reading, verse 30, future generations. Verse 31, those not yet born. God is proclaimed as holy. God is proclaimed as God when his people gather and celebrate his gracious acts together in worship. Two important consequences to this, I think. The first is this. Your story is part of God's bigger story of what he's doing in the world. What you're going through right now, it seems, for some of you, it seems really small. You don't even want to talk about it. But what you're enduring, what you're suffering, what happened to you, what is happening to you, this is part of how God makes himself known in the world. This is part of God's plan to rescue the world, to heal it, to make it new, and to gather his people to himself. Your story is not so small. What's happening to you, it's not insignificant. This is part of God's larger story. This is an important part of how God's holiness, how God's character, how God's nature, your story, is a core part of how God reveals himself to the world around us. That brings me to the second consequence. That means you need to share your story. Many of you, for all kinds of different reasons, many of you are really reluctant to share anything that happens to you in your life. I won't ask for prayer for that. It's too small. Right? Or for some of you, it's cultural. You grew up. We don't talk about personal things. We don't share things like that with others. For some of you, it's shame. For some of you, it's fear. I'm not that important. Nobody cares. This is too small to share. I can't tell you how many people have sat across with me and asked for prayer, and then they caveat their prayer and said, well, I'd like you to pray for this, but it's not as bad as what so-and-so's going through. And some of you, you've just been hurt, or you're just so private. But if you'll let me push you just a little bit here, your suffering and the way that God meets you in your suffering, this is God's design. By God's design, when you share what's happening in your life and how God is meeting and answering you there, this is a key way, this is a core way of how God proclaims his holiness in the world. This is how God makes himself known when you ask for prayer, when you share how God has met you, when you talk about God's work in your life, not just the big things about everybody else, but through what's happening in you. This is how God makes himself known to the nations and renews the face of the earth. He is enthroned as holy when we publicly praise him. Your story is not so small. What's happening to you, what has happened to you, it's not insignificant. It is evidence that God is holy and that the holy God is working in his people. When you share that, when you share with those around you, verse 3, when you give testimony of God answering even the smallest of prayer requests, God is enthroned. God is exalted. God is made known. God is proclaimed as holy. Share with God's people and make known his name on the earth. These psalms, the psalms of lament, are a gift to us. That they're prayers God gives to us so we have words to say when we're hurting, words for us when our loved ones are hurting. And as we bear our hearts to the Lord, as we identify with the suffering around us, praying these psalms of lament, they remind us that God is near. They remind us that God has been at work, not just in history, but in us. They remind us that our story is part of what he's doing in the world and part of how he makes his name known in the world. With that, let's pray together. Would you pray with me? And so, Father, we confess, some for ourselves, that you do feel far away. We wonder why we waste our time praying, because you're not listening. We wonder why we're even here this morning, because you feel so far away, so distant, we're not sure you care. And yet we pray your word and are reminded of your goodness to your people. We, with courage from your spirit, start looking back at our own story and see you've been working. You are there. You do care. In the midst of crisis, we say, be near to us. For our loved ones who are hurting, be near to them. Rescue them. Save them. And would we celebrate? Would we have courage to share our stories and to believe, to have the audacity to believe that my story does actually matter for your kingdom? That me telling it is actually a part of you bringing yourself glory. That it's not too small. That it's not insignificant. So would I give thanks to you? Would we give thanks to you in the midst of your people? For kingship belongs to you. You rule the nations. All will serve you and proclaim your righteousness. For you have done marvelous things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.